Let us read together from God's Word. We're going to read two portions together. They want, first of all, to read from the book of Acts, the first chapter, Acts chapter 1, and reading together the first 11 verses. Acts 1 and verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after a suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Then in the Old Testament, turning to the book of Haggai, Haggai chapter 1, and reading this whole chapter together. Haggai, from the first verse. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses, while this house lies in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages does so to put them into a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build a house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the month, in the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, the king. Amen. This is God's holy and precious word, and we give thanks for it. No doubt some of you here will know that earlier this year, the annual Banner of Truth Ministers Conference was cancelled. And I was looking forward to attending it. But Banner of Truth very, very graciously made a number of offers to those of us who were able to attend. And one of it was that we were able to buy a number of books at very, very special rate. And I call that a temptation that I can't really resist. And so I bought a number of books, one of which was this little book here, William Carey and the Missionary Vision by Daniel Weber. And I have just about finished the book now. I started reading it just over 2 weeks ago, and I read it just before I go to sleep at night. And I was just into page 18, and I read that there was a gathering of a minister's fraternal at which Carey was present when Andrew Fuller preached from the book of Haggai, the chapter we read together, and the second verse. Now, William Carey is often called the father of modern missionary work. And in a sense, that isn't really true, because before him, John Calvin had sent scores and scores of missionaries into France, Germany, Italy. He even had sent missionaries to Brazil. But for some reason, we can say that in the English-speaking world, there weren't missionaries sent. And indeed, in the 18th century, there was this idea became a kind of current in Christian churches in the English-speaking world, that when God said to go and make disciples, that just was an order that Jesus gave to his apostles. It didn't apply to others. But a number of evangelical ministers in England began to question that idea. And so at this fraternal, on the 27th of April, 1791, Andrew Fuller preached on this text in Haggai. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. And that sermon was one of the instruments that God used that Carey and other men should go with him to India. And they did that in November 1793, just over 2 years later. And among other things, in his introduction to the sermon, Fuller said this: there is something of a procrastinating spirit running through a great part of life, and it is of great detriment to the work of God. We know of many things that should be done and cannot in conscience directly oppose them, but still we find excuses for our inactivity. We quiet ourselves with the thought that they need not be done just now. I read that page, I say, just about 3 weeks ago or so, and I felt challenged by the verse, what I was reading. And I want to open up for us this morning this little book of Haggai, because I believe there are many, many things in it that are relevant and are challenging to all of us, no matter what our situation might be. And the background to the problem that Haggai is addressing here is found in the book of Ezra. The kingdom of Judah had been conquered by Babylon. The people had been taken into exile in Babylon, and there they had spent many years. But God raised up Cyrus, who allowed the Israelites to go back to their homeland. They didn't all go back as one group. They went back in several groups. But one of the duties given to the first group who were going back was they were given instructions to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And so when they arrived back, they began to do that. But very soon, the other people who were living in the land began to oppose what they were doing. And so they stopped working. And that remained the situation for several years, until Haggai and also Zechariah began to minister in the situation. So let us then look at this book of Haggai, and we see, first of all, a variety of gifts. A variety of gifts. If I were to ask you, which one of the prophets in the Old Testament was the most successful? Who had the most successful ministry? I wonder, which one would you say? Some might say, I think it was Jonah. He went to Nineveh, and hundreds, perhaps thousands of people were converted there. Others might say, no, I think it was Isaiah. A long, faithful ministry. And Isaiah is the prophet who especially teaches us concerning the work of Christ. But it might well be that for immediate results, the prophet who had the most success was Haggai. Because when we read the closing two verses of this chapter, we find that within a fortnight of him having delivered his message, all of the people began the work of rebuilding the temple. And the book of Ezra confirms this, and how in a very, very short time the temple was completed. That had been the reason why God had called Haggai to this particular ministry there in Jerusalem. I want to ask the question, who was Haggai? Who was Haggai? And the truth is, apart from his name, we know very, very little about him. His ministry, as recorded here in this book, lasted for all of 15 weeks. 15 weeks. Less than 4 months. For various reasons, different commentators suggest that he was in fact quite an elderly man. It may have been that he had even seen himself the temple in Jerusalem. The glorious, splendid temple of Solomon. He had seen it as a little boy. And now, here's an old man, he could remember it. And if that was indeed the case, yes, he was indeed very, very elderly. On the other hand, here we have Zechariah. And Zechariah was a young man. Zechariah's ministry began 2 months after the ministry of Haggai. And God used the ministry of both men. And I think this morning that underlines for us how God uses different kinds of people. The old man, Haggai, alongside the young man, Zechariah. And no doubt, each of them had different temperaments, different experiences, different gifts. But God could make use of them despite those differences. With one, their ministry there in Jerusalem lasted for a few weeks, and the other, several years. And friends, this morning, if we have a heart to work for God, there is a place and a role for us, whatever our age, whatever our abilities. God can use different kinds of people. A variety of gifts. But then secondly, we see a relevant message. A relevant message. After almost 20 years of this workplace being silent, what arguments could Haggai produce that would move the people to begin rebuilding the temple? As we already said, the book of Ezra tells us the background. And Ezra 4 explains the delay in relation to the other inhabitants. Their opposition was very real. However, whatever those initial problems were, according to Haggai, the situation had evolved. Verse 2. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. They were indifferent to the ruined temple. They preferred to put everything off until tomorrow. Except tomorrow never seemed to come. However, Haggai asks in verse 4, is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses while this house lies in ruins? The real explanation for the delay was that the people preferred to spend their energy, their time, their money on their own houses rather than on God's house. And the prophet goes on to explain that because of their mistaken priorities, God had been withholding various things from them. The land had not been producing the crops that they had wanted and needed. That is one of the reasons why these Old Testament books are so important and so precious to us. Because often here in these Old Testament chapters, we read things which illustrate New Testament truths. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul draws upon various experiences of the Israelites, and he says, these things took place as examples. These things are written for our instruction. These Old Testament books that perhaps sometimes we think, well, that's not very interesting, it's a bit boring, all this. This is the living Word of God. These are examples that we need to learn from and apply to our own particular situations. I'm sure all of us here know the early part of the Sermon on the Mount. And there Jesus says that we shouldn't be anxious about what we eat or drink or wear. And then in chapter 6, verse 33, he concludes, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, of course, nowhere in the Bible are we told that it's sinful to have a nice house or a nice garden or nice clothes. But always there is this matter of priorities. You see, time and time again, when we read these Old Testament passages, we find that often the Israelites simply adopted the culture, the habits, the practices of people who lived around them. And so we find them worshipping other gods. We find that the men had several wives. And those are just two examples. They did what was normal in the society around them. Uh, And almost certainly many of the ways in which you and I use our money, spend our time, those things are normal in our society. But God's word asks us, if we're seeking to obey Him, if we're seeking to honor Him in our choices, in our use of our time, in our use of our money, this is the Lord's day? Or is it, this is the Lord's hour? Or hour and a half? Will this whole day be a day of spiritual profit for us? Or will we be like the great majority of others in our society? All kinds of other things, sporting and other. All through the Old Testament, the people of God practiced tithing. And we, with our greater blessings because of the coming of the Lord Jesus, because of His work on the cross, how are we in our use of money? Are we less generous than they were? Time and time again, Haggai, in his little book, his favorite expression is, consider your ways. Consider your ways. But let's turn to this rebuke in verse 2. The people say the time has not yet come. Friends, could it be that some of you here are not yet right with God? You've been coming to church for years. You've heard the gospel for years. And you say, yes, one day I will become a Christian. One day I will get right with God. But there's so many other things I want to be doing first. You know you need to repent. You know you need to trust in the Lord Jesus. We have the Apostle Paul preaching to a man called Felix, and he was really challenged by Paul's message. And yes, another time. I'll hear those things another time. The book of Hebrews sounds a note very similar to Haggai. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart. Friends, many of you I know, but most of you I don't know you, where you are spiritually. So I'm not pointing the finger at anyone in particular. You know your situation before God. Are you putting off this most important matter? Could it be that some of you here have thought about Christian service? You say, well, yes, maybe one day, but again, I'd like to do other things first. I want to travel. I want to have experiences of the real world or something. In our church, there's a real need for men for the gospel ministry. It's a matter of prayer. And I ask the men here, have you before God prayerfully considered whether God would want you to be preaching the gospel? And of course, there's a need throughout the world for men and women in all kinds of mission work. We all need to consider our ways, examine ourselves before God. And of course, all these things are relevant to the children. Yes, the children need to be right with God. Becoming a Christian isn't just for bad people. Before God, we are all bad people. We all need to put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And yes, you will work hard at school. Work hard at school. But may the longing of your heart be, as we're thinking in Psalm 23, I want the shepherd to lead me, that I will be doing the things that the shepherd wants me to be doing. And yes, that might be a teacher or a nurse or policeman or whatever. But perhaps some of you children, God wants you to be serving him as pastors, as preachers, as missionaries when you grow up. That should be our prayer as parents, as a congregation. And how do these verses, what do they say to us as a congregation? Have you been faithful in taking the good news of the gospel to the houses, to the people around here in this area? Or do you say, that's for another day. We need to have X, Y, and Z in place before we can do those things, and then we'll think about it. You see, as Fuller and Carey and others knew, if we are a true church, if we are true Christians, it is our responsibility today to take the gospel, to make disciples. And what Jesus says to his disciples of every age is what Haggai was saying to these people in Jerusalem long ago. I am with you, declares the Lord. I am with you. When we're involved in his service, taking the gospel, make known the Lord Jesus, there's this promise and assurance. He is with us, helping us. Many, many years ago when I was at school, I did Latin. All through my school days, I did Latin. And there was a very famous Roman orator called Cicero. And sometimes we had to translate some of his speeches. But whenever Cicero spoke, people would say, he's a great speaker, wonderful orator. A few years before Cicero, in Greece, there was another great orator called Demosthenes. And when he spoke, the people always said, let us go against the enemy. Let's get doing what he's saying. Both were great speakers, but one produced results. Does this passage tell us that Haggai was a great orator and therefore had wonderful results? No, it doesn't. It doesn't. But we read that the Lord used his words. The Lord used his words to stir up the hearts of the people. And two men in particular are named. But all of them are touched by this message. And all began the work on the house of the Lord. No excuses. Just obedience. I'm not saying that the women did this and the men did that. They were all involved in different aspects of the work. A relevant message. And then lastly, we think of a further challenge. A further challenge. As I said earlier, the ministry of Haggai, as recorded here, lasted all of 15 weeks. And in chapter 2, we have three further brief messages, each of which is challenging in differing ways. In the first of these, about 7 weeks after his first message, Haggai speaks about discouragement. And whether it was older people like himself or others who heard from their parents and grandparents what the temple in Jerusalem under Solomon looked like. And so they were saying, you know, this temple we're building is nothing like as good as it was in Solomon's day. This is no use. We're wasting our time. And you see, whether what they were saying is true or not, that's irrelevant. But discouragement is one of the chief weapons that Satan uses to stop all kinds of Christian work. And you see, sometimes this little voice says to us, you know, look how those other people are getting on. They're great with people, great evangelists. They're able to lead many people to the Lord. Look how that other church is being blessed in its ministry. We're not as good as them. God has given to them this ministry. We'll do something else. We compare ourselves unfavorably. We don't heed those promises where God says, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm no expert in architecture. I have lost count of the number of cathedrals and churches that I've visited in my lifetime. And yes, it's particularly sad what has happened to the cathedral in Nantes fortnight ago. Very, very sad. But there's some wonderful, wonderful buildings throughout France and Germany and Switzerland that we've looked at. But you see, the important thing isn't the building. It is what happens inside the building. What happens inside the building? And you see, over and over, Haggai repeats this message from God to this people in Jerusalem. Be strong, for I am with you. My spirit remains in your midst. And at the end of this first message, he says, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. Yeah, you may think this building is nothing in comparison to Solomon's temple, but in fact, its glory will be greater. And yes, we know that centuries later, that glory is because Jesus would stand in that building. Jesus would purify that building. And yes, throughout our land, there are various buildings that are associated with various people. We can go to Malile, for example, and there in the little Baptist church, there's a plaque, Amy Carmichael. And yes, we can give thanks, and Amy Carmichael worshipped there, and all of her ministry started there, what she learned. There are various places in England where statues have been knocked down, including Bristol. And yeah, there's a church in Bristol, a Methodist church. And in front of that church, there's a statue of Charles Wesley. He's standing, holding an open Bible, arms outstretched. And on the pedestal are these words, oh, let me commend my Savior to you. Friends, when we come into this building, are we coming to meet with Jesus? Are we coming to have dealings with the Spirit? I'm not wanting to say, well, this building is actually rubbish, nothing here worth looking at. I'm not trying to say it at all. But when we come here, are we coming to meet with the Savior? Coming to hear his voice? A few weeks later, Haggai delivered his last two messages, each one quite different, but both were on the same day. And the sense of the one beginning in chapter 2, verse 10 isn't immediately obvious. But I suggest the idea is that the mere fact of engaging in a holy activity doesn't make us personally holy. Coming to church is good. Coming to church is necessary. But coming to church in and of itself doesn't make us a Christian. Engaging in various forms of Christian activity is good. But because we are standing singing somewhere, because we put a leaflet in the letterbox, those things in and of themselves don't make us holy. We need regular contact, regular fellowship with Jesus, the Good Shepherd. They will say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I know him. I walk with him. I hear his voice. We want the Holy Spirit to make us more and more like Jesus. Jesus is also at the center of the closing message. And while it is addressed to Zerubbabel, one of those men touched by Haggai's ministry, it was meant for all the people to hear. Yes, God said that he would shake the heavens and overthrow the kingdoms of this world. But also he's saying there would be a special blessing for Zerubbabel. In our home, we have a little French calendar. You turn off a page every day. And about Wednesday, a week ago, the page was about a 19th century French painter called Georges Seurat. Now, I know I didn't start telling you about 19th century French painters. You're all experts in French painting, aren't you? But Georges Seurat commenced a different style of painting. Rather than putting big splashes of the same color to make his painting, he used different points of different colors. And so if you were up close to his painting, no idea what this painting is about. But when you stood back, you could see all of the points. And it was a beautiful drawing. And you see, what we have here in Haggai 2, what God is saying to Zerubbabel is simply a point. But when we stand back, we see all these points in the Old Testament. They're all telling us about Jesus and his future ministry. And yes, when you read the genealogies of Jesus in Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 3, Zerubbabel is mentioned. And here, God is giving this promise to Zerubbabel that he will be one of the ancestors of the future Messiah. And that was the remedy, of course, for all discouragement. And all future blessing would come through this promised Savior. And you see, here the people were building this physical building. But behind the scenes, as it were, God was preparing this other work, a greater work, preparing to send his Son into the world to be the Savior. And it is still the same today. Whether it be preaching, whether it be missionary work, whether it be going door to door with the gospel, lots and lots of entirely unglamorous things. God is at work preparing another event. The return of his Son, when the curtain will fall on the day of grace, when the nations and all mankind will be judged. And friends, that is the challenge for all of us here. There are scores and hundreds of people around us, neighbors and friends, who need to hear the gospel. They need to come to Christ before that day. They need people who will tell them the gospel. They need people who will pray for them. And friends, none of us here should want to stand before God, to stand before Jesus on that day, ashamed and say, yeah, all my life I was making excuses. Making excuses. Maybe someday I will do these things. Maybe I'll go and talk to these people someday. Maybe I'll respond to your call someday. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Friends, may this rebuke not be relevant to any of us here today, but may we all be obedient to the call of God, the call of Jesus, call of the Spirit, call to faith, call to service, call to witness, call to be an example, that truly many might be gathered and God's work upon earth might be advanced. Amen. Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Yes, Father, we confess before you that we are often disobedient. We hear your word, and we think that word is relevant to other people. We hope that they are listening to that sermon, but we ourselves are not listening and seeking to say, Lord, what would you have me to do? And so, Father, we pray that you'd help each one of us today to consider our ways, to consider our lives, to examine ourselves in that mirror of your word, and especially to examine ourselves in the light of that great day of judgment, when each one of us must give an account for all that we have done throughout all of our lives. And so, Father, we pray, yes, for the children, the young people, for all here who are strangers to your grace, who have not yet put their trust in the Lord Jesus. But we pray for all of us, whatever our age, whatever our spiritual maturity might be, we pray that your Spirit would help us to hear, are there things you want us to be doing? Things in our immediate neighborhood? Things as a congregation? Or is there some far-flung corner to which you are calling us? So, Father, bless your word to each one of us and help us to meditate upon these things. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.